A lot of what, as I look at the scriptures in particular these days, for me, and then by extension it comes to you this way, not at the exclusion of me being responsible for anything or doing anything, but a lot of when I read the scriptures, a lot of what the Holy Spirit is pointing out to me is what God has done. Now, a lot of teaching in churches, and rightfully so, will teach you what you need to do. And so you take a list and you write down, and that's all good and that's all fine. But the first work in anyone's life is that what God is doing. Because Jesus said, "My Father works and I work," in that order. And so before we do anything, God's got to do something. He's the first mover. He's the first cause. Come on. He's our all in all. And so so when I look at this, I want to look at Matthew chapter 18. It's about it's got the title of the message, God's forgiveness is simply priceless. Because and I'm gonna tell you what we're gonna be looking at. It's simply the story of the unforgiving servant. And but what I want to look at is not so much what his response is, though that's key, that is just part of it. But the overwhelming sense of it is the reason why Jesus said what he said. Okay? So let me just read a few scriptures. I'll do that after we pray, and then we'll get into the text. Father, I thank you for your holy presence, your Holy Spirit, who is so near and so dear to us. Thank you for coming and living within us, for taking up residence within us. That we know that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. There is no doubt. There is no question. We know because your Spirit bears witness with our inner man that we are sons and daughters of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ and of salvation. So, Father, as we come to your word, I pray that we would be affirmed all the more. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Father, let us hear your voice in the name of Jesus through the words of Holy Scripture, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Acts chapter 5, verse 31 says this, Him, God, speaking of Jesus, Him, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Excuse me. Acts 13:38, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. Through this man. What man? Jesus Christ. You will note that through no other religions of the three world religions or any of the others is there forgiveness preached through a man. No other religion but the Christian religion. And yes, it is exclusive. Exclusive to all others. There is forgiveness in no one else but this one man, Jesus Christ. Acts 26:18, Paul speaking of the vision that he had in Acts chapter 9 of what Christ spoke to him to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Faith in me. Let me make this statement. Forgiveness originated in God. Forgiveness originated in God. Whenever you forgave someone or whatever they did to you or said to you or however they injured you, that forgiveness did not originate with you, for all forgiveness originated in God. or originates in God. We know that from Genesis chapter 3, when God gave them laws, one law actually, and they broke it, and God could have wiped them out. I mean, literally wiped them out, but he didn't. He took a lamb, and he provided forgiveness for Adam and Eve. It's interesting because, you know, I had, you know, God said, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. He meant, and in a multitude of ways. They died in a multitude of ways. They died spiritually between God and themselves. We know that physical death ensued, took some time, but they eventually died. Death began to work its way in their relationship between Adam and Eve because Adam blames Eve right away. And all kinds of ways death ensued upon them. But in the goodness of God, because I just, you know, 3 weeks ago, maybe even 4 weeks now, I got a call from a former member of this church who told me on a Tuesday night after prayer that another former member of this church had passed away. She was only maybe 50, maybe in her early 50s, and that she had just walked into the other room, had been watching TV with her daughter, walked into the other room to get something, and just fell over and died, went to be with the Lord. And then this past Tuesday, I got on Facebook just to check people's, you know, birthdays and so forth, and looked at my cousin's wall, and well, she had sent a message saying that my aunt, this past Tuesday, had gone to be with the Lord. She had died as well. And when I think about this temporal death, because that's really what it is, that my aunt, when she passed on, you understand that's temporal. It's only for a while. And that's why Jesus called it sleep. See, because anybody sleeping, they're all right. You don't bother them. Just leave them alone. When they get the rest, they're going to get up. Right? And so Jesus called it sleep. It's so wonderful that Jesus called it sleep, because God had already determined that because of my forgiveness, that could have been permanent. He could have just left it the way it is. You will surely die, and that's it. But to look at God. But he didn't make it permanent. Jesus said Lazarus is sleeping. And so when I read the message said, my mother passed away. She went on to be with the Lord. I understood that to mean it's just a temporal situation. When you get up, I'll probably be getting up with you, and we all gonna have a time once we get up. I thought to myself, wow, Lord, we really need to see this life a bit different, especially for those in the kingdom, especially for those. I'm not saying you don't grieve. I'm not saying you don't cry, but I'm just saying that. Adam and Eve died a temporal death, but through Christ, provision was made for spiritual and eternal life. Spiritual and eternal life. Another thing about forgiveness is never demanded, right? Never demanded, but is freely given. It's freely given. Thinking about the Lord's Prayer. The only thing in the Lord's Prayer we are to do. Think about it now. The Lord's Prayer. There's something in that prayer that you and I are to do. And we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Have we done anything yet? No, no. And forgive us our sins, trespasses, or however we want to say it, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Right? Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, as the kingdom upon glory, right? In the Lord's Prayer, sandwiched right there, is forgiveness. Not only does he forgive us, and not only do we need forgiveness daily, is there anyone in here that doesn't need? Am I the only one? I just want to take a little. Okay, just checking. Not only do we need but then we have to forgive daily, right? interesting that in that prayer, when they were asking, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus said, okay, in order for you to pray, one of the things that you need to realize in order for you to have a relationship with God and to continue to seek him in prayer is that you're going to have to forgive. The key to all relationships is forgiveness. And so through the Lord's Prayer, we learn that forgiveness is learned by experience. Forgiveness is learned by experience. He never tells us to do what he has not already done for us. He says, forgive and let me show you what it looks like. And that's what the story, when we get into this. So when God says forgive, he expects every one of us to forgive when he says forgive. Why? Because he's provided the extreme and optimal perfect example of forgiveness by way of the fact that we're even thinking about him right now. He says to forgive, right? Now, I just told you earlier that, now, I'm going to tell you, so in case you miss it, you know, in case I do a bad job, you won't miss it. Now, you say, okay, Pastor, what's going to be the takeaway from this message? Well, the takeaway is going to be forgive. How's that? Okay, make it a little redundant. But now listen, that's the takeaway for you to do. But that is by far not what I'm trying to communicate. Listen, you do that. But really, in order to do that, now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, he said, pray this, forgive us our sins as we forgive those. So your ability to forgive is really contingent upon our revelation of him or our understanding of the fact that he's really forgiven us. That is indeed heavy. So the key to all relationships is forgiveness. Marriage, parental, sibling, business, spiritual relationships. Anyone in here ever forgiven their boss? Oh, every day of the week, Father, forgive. Oh, yes. Back when I had a boss, and now even though I'm the boss, I still forgive myself too. We even have a course today that starts out with this way. Everyone needs forgiveness. Mighty to save, says everyone needs forgiveness, mercy of a Savior, love of a Savior. We owe a great debt of gratitude for the kindness of the Lord to us in forgiving us of our sin. So I want to look at Matthew chapter 18. When asked about forgiveness toward one another, we've heard teaching on this passage of Scripture. I'm not teaching anything new. What is new is what the Holy Ghost does in you. Hallelujah. Let me say that again because that just blessed me. That just came to me and ministered to my soul. Listen, church, I am not going to teach anything new. Who is? Thank you. Because everyone who steps up in the pulpit, you've heard the Scripture. You've heard it read. You know it. You could probably quote it better than I can. And so I'm not going to bring out and lay out some great revelation that you're going to run home with and whoop. But I can tell you who is going to do something new. Who's going to do something in you? And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus points us to the abundance of forgiveness we have been given by the Lord to measure the forgiveness we ought to extend to one another. All right? So let's get after it a little bit. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21, and it reads, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, I'm told by scholars, more weighty and educated than I am, that the rabbinic teaching was that the rabbis taught that you would forgive a person for the same offense three times. Now, to let you know that I'm not the only one to know that, Rob, before I said that, held up his fingers. He held up three fingers because he knew that. How many else you knew that? The rabbinic teaching says three times. That's what they taught. Peter doubled it. Think, well, let me just double it up. Just ought to take care of it. He goes to seven. Shall I? So the rabbis taught you would forgive a person three times, but on the fourth time, Jack, it's knuckles. Okay? So Peter says, up to seven times? And Jesus, read on, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, you know the story, but up to 70 times seven. Now, in other words, Jesus takes it to a level that you lose count of. Come on, you can count when someone hurts you. Now, I lent you the money the other, 2 months ago, you never paid me back. I lent it to you again. Oh, by the way, if you lend money, just count it gone. Don't even expect it to come back. Just give it. Give it. And that way, a lot of offense is taken care of. You're free. Just let it go. Let it go because it's gone anyhow. It's gone. Let it go, right? So, but you can keep up with three offenses. There's no way you're going to keep up. This is the 386th time you've come to me with this. And I tell you what, I'm done with it. I'm through. That's not going to happen, right? So when Jesus says 490 times, 70 times 7, he extrapolates, he pulls it all the way out where there's no hope of you keeping. In other words, what he's getting after as we get into this is, how many times has God forgiven you? Okay, see, because I'm going to answer your question, but the way I want to answer it is, I don't want to focus on you. I want to focus, this is what Jesus does. Jesus, I want to focus on him. And so, Jesus, it goes, so he says up to 70 times 7, and then it goes like this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So Jesus now is going to tell this parable. And it's interesting that he starts out with a king. He starts out with one who's in authority. The one we serve is not a king. He is the king, right? So he starts out with a king, and he starts out with some servants, and he says this king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Interesting, I like how one commentator said this one had to be brought to him because ain't no sinner running to the judge. Ain't no one who owes all of, who has this mountain of debt. You're not running. I mean, you don't call Bank of America. Come on. You don't call Wells Fargo, right? They call you. Why? Because you got what belongs to them. And they will get in touch with you. And so we see that in this, but he goes on and he says that this servant owed him 10,000 talents. Now, all throughout the scripture, if you search it on Google or whatever, you'll see varying amounts for this 10,000 talents. But let me just give you an idea. How in the first century, thereabouts, could someone owe someone which would be in our terms, I've heard $7.5 million. I've heard $67 million. Now, beloved, I have some debt. But if I was $7 million in debt, I really don't know what I would do. I really don't know. And I think that's where this man found himself. He's in debt because verse 25 says this. But when he was not able to pay, didn't say when he wouldn't pay, right. As if he had the means, right. It says when he was not able to pay. Beloved, so Jesus is trying to get across to this servant. You're asking to Peter, you're asking me, should, how many times should I forgive my brother? And yet you are a servant unto God Most High, and you owe him, and you have no ability to pay. Because nothing you could give him could atone for your sin, for what you owe, right? Why am I saying this? Because God help us to get a proper view of the forgiveness that has been secured for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God help us that we would never be a people who would hold someone in unforgiveness. Because to do so would mean that we don't understand. We don't have a proper view of the forgiveness that God has forgiven us with, right? Because you know the story, you know where I'm going, it's nothing new. But I want to put shine the light on the King. I want to shine the light on God himself, you see. And so we go on, he says, verse 25, but when he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Wow. All that he had, if he sold himself, his wife, his children, all that he had, it still wouldn't be enough. If God took it all, it wouldn't be enough. It still wouldn't atone for my sin, for your sin. So, verse 26 says, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And so in one sense, the servant, verse 26, he humbles himself, falls down, and asks essentially for time. He's pleading for time. Anyone ever done that? You know, creditor comes. Come on now. Creditor comes and says, oh, we put a lien. I remember being 20-some years old, and my mother didn't have the means to pay for her situation, but she didn't have to because the Lord had put me there. And I didn't know at the time, but when I found out what was going on, I found a lien, and it said, we're going to come and confiscate all your property. And it was a house free and clear that had come to her through an inheritance of her folks. And when I found that, I thought to myself, wow, they're gonna take everything. And God allowed me to work and work and work and work, because the scripture says that when your parents are old, that you are to requite or to give back to them, because they laid down their life providing for you. And so the Lord taught me a beautiful lesson that he will bless the work of your hands. And I remember the day I tore that thing up and it was no longer an issue. So I give praise to God. I thank God for that. But what they said when I saw that and I called them, I said, could you give me some time? So this man's falling down. He says, pleading with the master, please. I want my wife, my children. Come on, don't take them from me. Just give me some time. And I mean, you get this picture in your mind. He acknowledges his debt. I will pay you all. Now, I don't know how he was going to do that. It was just hope, hoping against hope. But he didn't have the means. If he, as it is at the end of the story, you know, he probably worked himself to death, because he would have never been able to pay it. He probably died working himself in prison to pay off this debt. And debtors' prisons, I read an article the other day that they talked about, you read it about debtors' prisons are going up today. A lot of people are going to jail because they don't have the means to pay their debts. It's happening on a more consistent basis these days. Another story. But to move on to verse 27, the key verse in this scripture, this passage, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Had compassion, his heart was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. That's what God did. Now, what is so wonderful about this was that the master didn't give him what he asked for. He asked for time, and I will pay you everything. But the master said, I have compassion on you. I forgive you everything. I release you. You don't have to pay me a dime. That's the God we're talking about. That's the one Jesus trying to get through to Peter. He says, Peter, listen at this. Listen at this. My guy would have been one thing if he said, okay, I'll give you 30 years. Or whatever it would have, because it would have taken the rest of his life. But he didn't. He's moved with compassion. That word release is a legal term. It means to release, to free up. To no longer hold one as to have to pay that debt. So he released him and totally forgave him of the debt. What a picture of grace to you and I. When you and I go before the Lord, because when I read that, I have to think to myself, when we ask for forgiveness of our sin, oh, he forgives us. But I believe he does a whole lot more. See, because in this passage of scripture, the servant was just asking for time. But the master, for anyone who hasn't gotten this, anyone, this isn't hitting you on the emotional level yet, let me pose another picture that maybe will kind of bring it home. You go to the mailbox, and there's a letter in there from your lender. Because most of us in here, if not everyone, has a house note. Most everyone in here has a house note. And in that letter, you open it up, and the lender says, because of the stress of the times and the recent recession, we have written this letter to inform you that your house note is paid in full. And there's the title deed, and everything is there in your hand, and you holding that thing. Hallelujah. Listen, a party is about to break out. You call everybody in the church, say, come on, we're going to dance. We're going to hallelujah. We're going to get it on because you know what it means to be held to that note. You have to pay it. You have to pay it. This man he's indebted to a king. Different from a government. The king's word is the law. Right? None of that king can do anything he wants to. As David. You can have anybody, you can give anything, you can do anything you want to. King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. He got it. You know, that's the way it is. And so, if that were to happen to you, it would bring it home a whole lot more clearly what was going on here. But not even, a little more clearly, but not even far enough, because this man's life was at stake. It's not only his livelihood, but his family, his wife, and his children. You take a man's wife and his children? That man is undone. He's finished. Come on. Right? And so, I tried to think to myself the level to which this man would have begun to rejoice. I mean, the king has forgiven me millions of dollars. Millions. What type of jubilation would have broken out in his heart? Well, you remember, you know, when it says he released him from the debt, you remember Deuteronomy 15 talks about the year of release every 7 years. Okay, then there was the Jubilee. Every 50th year, if you sold land because you were in debt And you had to get out of debt. Well, when at the 50th year, that land came back to you free and clear. But not only that, on the seventh year, that was called the Lord's release. And so if you were, if you owed money, that money was forgiven the seventh year. If you own land, if someone bought your land, then that land would come back to you. Because the idea was the land was the Lord's. Okay? Not only that, but the people were the Lord. So if you were a slave, if you had, were indentured servant, or you were serving to pay off some, that would be released, the year of release. We see that even at the custom of the Passover was that they would release one of the prisoners. Remember Jesus? They said, whom shall I release to you, Barabbas or Jesus? And they released Barabbas because that was a custom in that day. So what I'm glorying in, because if I'm ever gonna say to you, forgive your neighbor, forgive that person that did that to you, I cannot say that without having talked or without having gone over the scriptures that clearly reveal how much God has forgiven you. Hallelujah. Listen, because truly forgiven people, listen what they, truly forgiven people are like David. When David, I love this passage of scripture, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. David says, blessed, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. David said, now if anybody could say it, David could say it. Because we may go there next week, but you remember David's story. David couldn't get over with one cardinal sin. David had to back it up with two. I mean, he just couldn't. He took Bathsheba, committed adultery. That's death. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Ten commandments, plain and clear, you're dead. But then he goes further. Kills the woman's husband. And he's worthy of death. And Nathan said this to David. The Lord speaking through Nathan, he says, I have put away your sin. I have put away your sin. Now listen, when you know you are wholly deserving of death, I mean bullseye. There is no getting out of this. You know it. And God says, I have put away your sin. Then comes, we understand why this would flow prophetically out of his mouth. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. Ah. Now, the scripture didn't say, or David didn't say, blessed is the man who is not worthy, because he was worthy of death. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man. And so that goes to what we're studying. This man owed millions of dollars, but the king says, I'm not going to impute it to you. I'm not going to charge it to your account. I'm not going to lay it at your feet. I'm going to take that away. I'm going to release you from that debt. Now, for this man, it was a monetary thing. For you and I, it was a debt of sin. Oh, it was all the more, because where he could have made some money and paid some of it back, when it comes with regards to sin, there is absolutely nothing we could have done to do anything to atone for our own sin. So Jesus is making this really clear to Peter. He's, Peter, look at this. He's making it really clear. And so let me go on read Psalm 32:5. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. That's a good thing, because the scripture says that if a man hides his sins, he shall not prosper, right? He who covers his sins shall not prosper. So he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. One of the things that we do so frequently, and that because we do it frequently, it can almost become nonchalant or be like so matter-of-factly, is that we ask forgiveness of sin often. I mean, don't you? I mean, right? I mean, so you ask forgiveness of sin. But in doing so, you can lose sight of how precious that forgiveness that you're receiving is. You can lose it. You can lose sight of that. Listen at Micah chapter 7. Oh, my Lord. I read this, I about wanted to come out of my skin. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 through 20 says, who is a God like you? Now, watch what he says next because it qualifies what he's saying. He says, who is a God like you pardoning iniquity? What he's saying is this. You know what is so awesome about God? You know what makes him a God that there is no one like him? Micah 7:18. If you want to read it. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? In other words, there is no God, first of all, but God. Secondly, there is no one who forgives iniquity like you. Who is a God like you pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? That word pardon, it means to let an offense pass without punishment. La ruseriatala. Let an offense pass without punishment. Let me ask you, have you ever offended God? God, have you ever offended him? Oh, yes, we have. It means to exempt from penalty, to pardon. I remember Nixon pardoning. I remember Clinton pardoning. Every president, they always gets in the news when they have the opportunity to pardon some criminal. And this pardoning of iniquity is a powerful thing. We see it all throughout the scripture. You remember in John chapter 8, the Pharisees wanted to catch Jesus. And it says this. While he was teaching the people, they caught a woman. They brought a woman to him who was caught in the very act of adultery. They brought her to him, threw her down at his feet, and said this. Moses said that if one's caught in adultery, you're to stone him with stones. What do you say? But this they did, hoping to catch him in his speech. Listen at what Jesus does. You know he stoops down in the, you know, he writes in the ground, as though like he's not paying attention, not hearing them. Then they keep questioning him. He stands up and he says, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first one to cast a stone at her. Let him be the first one. Now, is this woman guilty? She's guilty. She's worthy of condemnation. But beginning from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and they walked out. Why? Because you brought this woman before me for this sin when you haven't dealt with your own sin. You have no right to judge. Who was the only person who could have condemned that woman? He said, let him who is without sin, who was the only one standing there without sin? Jesus. Who was the only one who didn't condemn her? Jesus. When God has not condemned you, no one else can. When God has not condemned, no one else can. And so Jesus, so when they all left, Jesus says, where are the all thy accusers? Are they all gone? She says, no, Lord, they're all gone. He said this, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Beloved, that's a picture of you and I. That's a picture of God pardoning. He comes into the New Testament. Now, you know the scripture says God delights. Listen, remember this, the next time you feel tempted to not forgive somebody. And you do feel tempted. You do. We go through this. The Bible says this. God delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but every now and then, man, somebody cut me off in traffic. and they're flying down the road. And I'm like, yeah, there's got to be a cop right there. Get him. You know, I'm like, yeah, I know they're going to get him. And I'm burning up inside. I want him to get caught. I want him to get $3,000 ticket for cutting me off in traffic. That's not right. And I'm emotionally heated and I'm disturbed. And the Lord said, you are disturbed. I'm going to have to set you straight. But you see what I'm saying? I mean, I want some revenge because we are naturally revengeful people. We are. Have somebody smack you in the face and see how quick it is. You're gone, man. Somebody just tap you, and the next thing, you're all over the floor. People got to come pull you off. Pastor, get up off that man. Turn him loose. You know what I'm saying? Listen. It's that way. And so, Jesus, let me get back to this. The scripture says that God delights in mercy. So the next time I'm tempted, now, you know when we love to hear Jesus delights in mercy? When we are in great need of it. They were like, oh, Lord, be merciful to me. But when someone else is in need of it, we like, throw the book at them. Man, throw them at, throw the key away. It's over. And that's where we get like that. That's not what the scripture teaches. Jesus, we talked about the mercy seat last week, how God, when he had him make the temple, he said, put a mercy seat on the ark. That was God's idea, not man's. Why? Because God knew, in order for you to have a relationship with me, you're going to need something. Mercy. You're going to need mercy. You know, the whole city's a refuge. Accident killed somebody. Man, you run as fast as you can. Get to that city. If you make it to that city, you got mercy. You make it to that city, you can live. The Avenger of Blood can't touch you there. But you got to get to the city. Who put that city there? Whose mind was it? We weren't running around saying, God, I got to have a place to go to. No, God said, establish cities of refuge for the manslayer. You know why? Because he knew we all slay people. We all slay people. I was walking through the house the other day, said something about someone on TV, just flippantly said something because I didn't agree with where they were. Or some, I don't forget what it was. When I said it, the Holy Spirit checked me. I mean, big. And he just began to minister to me. Son, you need to understand something. You see, you don't have to be in California to affect someone in California. The words that you speak about people, you say, oh, you're getting this spooky stuff. No, 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 no. No, I'm not getting this spooky stuff. God said, and everything we see was produced by what he said. And he began to minister and he said, son, watch what you allow to come out of your mouth. Don't speak. You know that old adage we learned years ago? You ain't got nothing good to say. Shut it down. Shut it down. Keep it quiet. Right? So I said, Lord, I take my lips off that person. Forgive me. And so when I say we ask for forgiveness daily, that's the thing I'm talking about. When I get out of the way and just something like that and the Holy Spirit quickens me and I have to ask him to forgive me of my sin. All right, let me go on with this Micah 7:18. He goes on, it says this, he does not retain his anger forever. Aren't you glad? Because he delights in mercy. Because he delights in mercy. Excuse me, verse 19 reads, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. I like that word. He will subdue, which means to conquer or to vanquish or to subjugate. He will subdue our iniquities. And then I started going out on iniquities, and I said, I can't go there because there's a whole teaching on iniquities, but I'll tell you what. Just know this. You and I can't defeat our iniquities. We have no power. We have no power. But it says he will subdue our iniquities. Then he says this. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Think about it, you know. He will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Some scholars hearken back to Exodus 15, when God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, and all of their enemies who followed them drowned. And it said, not one survived. Not one. In other words, all your sin, not one will ever come back up. They will all go down into the depths of the sea. That's the type of forgiveness that we're talking about. That's the type of forgiveness when you think about it. It makes you want to dance. It makes you get joyful. It makes you just so full of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. You know how many times Jesus said things like this in his ministry? He said at one point this man was ill, and he said, arise, take up your bed and go into your house. And they said, no. He said, your sins are forgiven you. And then the first he says, who is this blasphemer talking like this? He said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Because they understood that man was bound. He was sick because of sin. He says, I want you to know that I got power to do this. I don't even have to say it. Arise and be healed. Get up and go into your house. Man jumped up, went into his house. Why? Because he was bound. The sickness that he had was due to sin. Do you know that a lot of people today, they're sick because of sin? They're sick because of sin. Huh? Ah, yes. But he says, I'll cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. So, that's the major part. You may think, is he going through the rest of this? No. Not point by point. Because what I wanted you to see, what I want you to see most of all, is the enormity of that which God has done for you and I. Because then, when it comes to you and I forgiving someone, and when you have this picture of the grand forgiveness of God, right? And someone comes up to you and says, I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. And you said, like, for real? Oh, sugar, don't you worry. That ain't not forgiven. Forgiven. I mean, you just all through your life, you just forgiven people. Why? So why do you forgive people so free? How can you forgive people so wonderfully like that? Well, do you see? Do you see the enormity of the forgiveness of God? Do you know, I said this earlier, everyone needs forgiveness. You know what? There's not a person you can meet, not a person you meet when you go out of here that doesn't need forgiveness. Listen, the world may be illiterate when it comes to the Bible. They may not agree that sin is called sin, but they know when you do something wrong. Listen, they may not call it sin, but it's wrong to have your dog come in my yard and do his business. And if that is wrong, take that stuff up and get it out. Come on, they know what wrong is. And everyone needs forgiveness, and everyone actually needs to forgive. So, real quickly, verse 28, but that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which was about 100 days' wages, compared to one author had it being 160,000 years of wages, with 10,000 talents. I was like, wow, okay. So, but he found him and he laid hands on him. Notice how the difference in treatment. The king didn't lay hands on this servant, huh? King didn't do that. But this servant goes out and jacks this guy up, grabs him by his throat. And the word means to choke. He was actually choking this man for 100 days' wages. All right? And took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So the fellow servant fell down on his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Does the exact same thing that he did. And he would not, verse 30, he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, we all know this. When he threw him in prison, he threw himself in prison. When he threw him in prison, he threw himself. He took the key, locked himself in, and threw the key away. That's what he did. And the people say, if you've heard it, people, you know, someone gets killed or something, and the person says, I'll never forgive them. And I'm at home praying the exact opposite. I'm saying, Father, have mercy on that person. Father, have mercy on them. Bring them to a place where they can forgive, because if you never forgive, you can never receive forgiveness. So we see this. It's abundantly clear, right? I'm going to jump down to verse 35. Jesus says, let me go down to verse 32. So his master, after he had called him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." I forgave you because you begged me. "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" So really, compassion should beget compassion. In this case, it didn't, right? He who has received mercy should show mercy. To whom much has been given, of him much shall be required. So if we as Christians have received much mercy from God, we ought to extend much mercy one to another. So Paul said in Ephesians, he said that we ought to forgive one another, be tender-hearted towards one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So what this means is that Christians are going to have ongoing unresolved offenses with one another. Definitely not with one another, but it should extend to the unbeliever as well. We're not going to have ongoing unresolved offenses with one another. Jesus said in verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother." So my heavenly Father. So the focus here is not on he's answering the question, but to me it's indirect. The direct concern is what the king did to the servant and what the father will do to you if you don't do. But Jesus made very clear by focusing in on what God would do. We owe way more to God for his forgiveness than our brother owes us for ours. Hello? I'm going to say that again. We owe way more to God for the forgiveness that he's granted us than the meek and lowly brother who came. I remember one day being in the church, and we were in another building over across town, and this woman come up to me crying after service. I mean, she's boo-hooing and wailing. And she said, "Can I have a word with you?" And I was like, "Well, I don't know." I was like, "I don't know what I did, you know?" So we kind of go off to the side and everything. And she's going on and on. "I know I offended you. Would you please forgive me? I just don't know." And I'm standing there. You ever had this happen to you? I have absolutely no idea. No, I'm looking at her and I'm trying to get with it. And I'm running back in my mind. So I just said, "Well, sister, you know, you're forgiven. You're free. You're forgiven." And she was so blessed, so liberated, so turned loose. And to this day, I haven't a clue as to what she was talking about. But she needed forgiveness. She needed me to release her, even though I in no way had anything against her. This just had nothing. So God still used it. Freely you have received, freely give. And as I said earlier, the servant likely died because he was thrown, delivered to the tortures until he should pay all that was due him. He probably died in jail or died under the tortures because he could never repay the debt. Aren't you glad that there's no debt for us to repay? It has all been forgiven. We have been totally released. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless you and give you praise. We give you honor, oh God. Father, that when you said for us to ask for forgiveness, Lord, that when we ask, you cleanse us. The blood of Jesus washes us. from all sin. The blood of Jesus overwhelms us, Lord. Oh, cleanses us from the inside out, makes us brand new, restores us, oh God, to fellowship, restores us in places of right standing with you and one another. We thank you, oh God, for this gift that you've given to us, that then we are to share with others, Lord, that as we, Lord, have been forgiven, so we freely forgive. Oh, Father, help us to appreciate it. Help us to see and understand. Help us to be so full of great gratitude, Lord, that we extend it to everyone we know, oh God, that we might show forth your delight in mercy, Lord, toward all men, we pray. And Father, we give you thanks for it right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you real good.